The Gospel of John, chapter 11. We continue looking at these two chapters of Holy Scripture that reveal to us the glory of the Lord Jesus. And we come today now to verses 45 and following. But to get the context, we'll begin reading in verse 28. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" And then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. And Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. Well, thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray together. Lord, our prayer is that you would come by your Holy Spirit and that you, Lord Jesus, would show us more of who you are. That, Lord, you would capture our hearts afresh. And that, Lord, we would believe in you. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen. Therefore, it's easy to read over little words like that. But you see in verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore. And what we're going to see today is two responses to the glory of Jesus that had been displayed. Indeed, the Lord Jesus had shown his glory. A dead man who had been dead 4 days, Jesus spoke his powerful voice, and this dead man by the name of Lazarus walked out of a tomb. No small thing. It really caused a stir, striking the response. Therefore, some people believed. Some people were hardened in their unbelief. So first let's look at those who believed. Verse 45. Many of the Jews therefore who had come with Mary and had seen what he did believed in him. As we have seen, the theme of the whole book of John is that you may believe. The Gospel of John is just full of this emphasis upon the call to believe in Jesus. We see in chapter 1, in the first chapter, he came unto his own, and his own people received him not, but to as many as did receive him who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And of course, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me encourage you sometime to read through the Gospel of John and to underline all of the times you encounter this little word, believe. It will be amazing to you. It is the major theme of the book of John, that you might believe in the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to John chapter 20. And here at the end of the Gospel of John, in verse 30 and 31, we have this summary statement. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Well, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? And we see here in John chapter 11 that the response of many of the Jews who had come to console Mary and Martha, to show mercy to Mary and Martha, many of those people, they themselves now are going to experience incredible mercy that they had never anticipated. They come because they want to show mercy, but they're the ones that end up experiencing the incredible life-saving mercy of Almighty God. Historically, the church has understood that this word, believe, I believe, pistuo is the Greek word. It has three aspects to it. And two of those aspects may look very closely like faith. There are parts of or aspects of believing, but as we're going to see, it is shocking. In chapter 12, many of these people who believed in Jesus, they spread palm branches, they take their cloaks off, they put them on the pathway where Jesus is going to ride on that donkey. And just a short time later, they're going to be stirred up by the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, demanding, crucify him, crucify him. And so it's important for us to spend just a little bit of time to make sure that we understand what it means to believe in Jesus. And the first aspect, there are three Latin terms that are associated with aspects of faith. The first is notitia, and it has the idea of a set of facts, certain truths, and that's part of saving faith. For example, if you'll turn with me over in the powerful big book of Jude, you know, we normally would describe it how? A little book. And it is a short book, but it's a powerful portion of Scripture, as all God's Word is. In Jude, verse 3, here we see the aspect of faith involving, including truth. The truth about the gospel. The truth about who Jesus is. What he came and did. Accomplishing redemption. Look at Jude verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And so here, the faith is referring to the body of truth, the apostolic gospel that God has recorded for us in Holy Scripture. It is that body of truth. And you can't be right with God unless you know certain facts about the living God. And so that's what this first Latin term is referring to, the data of truth, that body of truth, that Jesus, the Son of God, came and took on flesh and lived a sinless life and died upon the cross as the substitute, and he has been raised from the dead. And whoever believes in Jesus has forgiveness. That's the body of truth. That's the heart of this faith that is once for all time delivered to the saints. But there is a second aspect of this little term, saving faith. This term faith, and there's a Latin term, ascensus, and you can think about ascent. The English word ascent comes from that. It means to agree that not only do I know the facts, but I'm agreeing that the facts are true. I know these certain facts about Jesus, and I agree that that's true. But still, you can have both certain facts and not be right with God, and you can even agree that those are true, real facts and not belong to the living God. For example, turn with me in the book of James, And here we have in James chapter 2, in verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And in verse 19, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. It's the same Greek word. Obviously, the demons don't have saving faith. But they do know certain facts about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they agree that those facts are true. We could go over in the gospel accounts, Mark chapter 1, for example, and read about demons crying out when the Lord Jesus was walking on this earth, I know who you are. You are the Son of God. Have you come to torment us before our time? You see, they not only knew certain facts, but they knew that those truths were indeed real. And still, they were not right with the living God. And so there's a third aspect of saving faith that we see in Holy Scripture, and it's the Latin term fiducia. And it has this idea of trust, of receiving, of placing yourself in the hands of another. Turn with me to the Gospel of John again in chapter 20. And here we see that Thomas, he not only knows certain truths now about Jesus. Put your hand here in my hand, Thomas. Feel the scars. Put your hand here in my side. Feel the scars. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. Thomas could not deny at this point. He had previously, but he could no longer deny the truth. And indeed, Jesus is risen from the dead. But notice what saving faith also includes. It includes this confession from the heart of receiving and resting upon Jesus alone for our redemption. In John chapter 20, we read in verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And so saving faith also includes not just knowing certain facts, not just saying, yep, that's true, but it is to from the heart rest, receive, confess the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Look what Thomas said, verse 28. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Not the Lord, but my Lord. Not the God, but my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Turn with me to Romans, the book of Romans. Very familiar passage, but one that we need to carefully consider if we would have a clear understanding of what saving faith is. Romans chapter 10. In verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so it's not just knowing the facts. It's not just saying, yep, that's true, but it is to, from the heart, confess Christ, to receive and rest upon Jesus alone for our redemption. So may the Lord teach us in this passage in John 11 that just because people say, I believe in Jesus, as we're going to see in John chapter 12, some of those people who continued to say, oh yes, you're Messiah, Hosanna, were some of the very same people who just a short time after that are demanding, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. And so what kind of faith do you have? What kind of faith do you have? Do you just know the facts? That's good. You need to know. Have you agreed that those facts are indeed true and real? That's good. But still, have you received and rested upon Jesus alone? Have you confessed from the heart, Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my God. Jesus, you paid for my sin upon the cross, and I am trusting in you. That is what God calls us anew to this day. Give yourself to Jesus. Many, therefore, of the Jews who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Well, tragically, we see now a description at length of unbelief. Not everybody who saw what Jesus did confessed Christ. Not everybody bowed before the Lord Jesus and said, oh, you are the Son of God who came to take away my sin. I am trusting in you. No, sadly, there were people there who saw a dead man walk out of the tomb, and their hearts were hardened. So let's look at that. Verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and seen what he did, believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Now, they didn't go to the Pharisees saying, hey, listen, guys, this is really Messiah. You need to believe in him. No, they went saying, we're in big trouble. This guy has done an amazing sign, and we got to do something about it. And you're the leaders. What are you going to do about this? And so, verse 47, so the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do, for this man performs many signs? Now, this is chilling. Unbelief always is, but some unbelief is even more grievous because it is an unbelief in the face of a clear presentation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we see here. You remember over in the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus said that the master who knew his, the servant who knew his master's will and didn't do it would receive many lashes. And the servant who did not know the master's will, when he comes, he still has to give an account, but he will receive few lashes. But he'll still have to answer for his rebellion against the master. And the Lord Jesus Christ here is revealing to us unbelief, all unbelief will take you to hell. But some unbelief is even more grievous and more wicked because it is in the face of the truth that is willfully set aside. And that's what we see here. One of the things that we need to learn from this is not just knowing the truth will save you. Now, I want you to think about that. You young people and those of us who are older, just because we know the truth doesn't make us right with God. We need Jesus to deliver us from evil. We need Jesus to come and be our own Redeemer. Not just learning spectacular things in Scripture will make you right with the living God. Over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, not even seeing miracles can make you right with God. Here we see a glimpse of the awfulness of man's heart apart from the grace of God. That here the Son of God in the flesh was standing in their midst, and many of these people turned away and allied themselves even more so with unbelief in giving this information to the Pharisees that they might tend to Jesus. In Luke chapter 16, we have the record of two men that died. One of them was a poor man by the name of Lazarus, a different Lazarus, same name. And another man, Jesus does not record for us his name, but he was a rich man. And both of these men died. The poor man, he was trusting in the Christ. And he ends up, his body is put in the grave, and his soul goes to heaven. The rich man, he dies. He lives for himself in this life. And when he dies, his body is buried. We read there in verse 22 of Luke 16. And in verse 23, in Hades. He's in hell, his soul, being in torment. And he says, Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus to just dip his finger in some water and put it on my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame. And Father Abraham answers and he says, nope, can't do. There's a great chasm fixed between us and you. And there's no crossing over. Here we're struck with the finality of death. And the Lord reveals to us over and over in Holy Scripture that today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Not tomorrow. Today. Today, God offers you salvation in the Lord Jesus. Are you going to be here tomorrow? You're going to be alive tomorrow? None of us know. And so today is the day of salvation. The rich man, he kept putting it off. You can't cross over the finality of death. Verse 26, besides all of this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And so this rich man, he says, well, if you can't do anything for me, I've got five brothers. And there's still hope for them. Send Lazarus back from the dead to warn them, because I don't want them to end up in hell with me in this place of torment. Lest they also come into this place of torment. What did Father Abraham say? Verse 29. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They have the word of God. They have the message of hope and life. The whole of the scripture focuses on the person and work of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. Believe in Jesus, and your sins will be forgiven, and you'll have peace with God. And God will adopt you into His family, and you'll have a place to belong to the living God forever and ever. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Now, we haven't talked about repentance, but we need to. Because repentance is inseparably associated with faith. Repentance, sometimes in the book of Acts, for example, a description of when the gospel breaks in, it will say that the Lord has also granted repentance to the Gentiles, for example, when the message is being summarized over in the book of Acts. Sometimes it just says people believed. But if you really believe, you have had a change of mind. And that's what the Greek word repentance, metanoia, literally means. A change of mind. We used to think sin was wonderful. I mean, you know, it wasn't that bad. Unless you got caught. But when grace comes, when conversion takes place, when we believe in Jesus, we turn from our sin to Jesus. The reason we believe in Him is because God has granted to us this change of mind where we hate our sin and turn our back on it, and we reach out the empty beggar's hand of faith. And we say, Lord Jesus, I'm receiving and resting upon You alone. And this rich man, he said, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. That'll make the difference. They'll turn from their sin and believe in You, Lord Jesus. And then we have these startling words in verse 31. He said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And these people recorded in John chapter 11, they saw a man come out of a tomb who had been dead. The other Lazarus. Jesus raised him from the dead. And what was the response? Some of the people believed, but some of the people, they were even hardened in their unbelief. And so the Lord calls upon us this day to believe in Jesus, to hear the Word of God from heaven, the Holy Scriptures, and to repent, turn from our sin, and believe in Jesus. And so let's go back to John chapter 11 now. Not only do we see that there were people who came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, but look at what the chief priests and the Pharisees do with this information. Verse 47, so the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Unbelief is blind. Unbelief is blind. Unbelief is ridiculous. Now, these men reason among themselves. These signs are being performed. Think about that. They acknowledged, if this man keeps doing what he's doing, we're going to lose our place and our nation. Unbelief sets itself against reality. sets itself against God and what God is doing. And how did that go for the chief priests and the Pharisees? How did it go for them to have it all figured out and set aside God's word? The very thing that they feared happening came to pass. Why? Because they rejected Jesus. In time, the Lord did raise up a pagan army under General Titus. And he captured the city and destroyed it. And he took away their place and the whole nation. Everything was turned on its head. Now, we're going to talk more about that next week. But I want you to see in verse 49, one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. You can't fight against Jesus and win. Unbelief will never win. And we need to understand that. We need to embrace that precious truth and live in light of it. Because it's awfully easy for us to get very discouraged when you're living in the midst of a sea of rebellion against Almighty God. Is there a lot of unbelief in our culture today? You better believe it. Is unbelief going to win? Oh, if you listen to the politicians and to the pundits and to the people who are producing the newspapers and the vast majority of the media in our day and time, their message is, you Christians might as well give up because unbelief has won. And we need to take to heart these men who thought they had the world by the tail, Caiaphas, his ruling buddies in the Sanhedrin. Yet God reigns on high. And God even moved in the heart of this wicked, wicked high priest to speak a prophecy that he didn't even understand what he was saying. But as high priest, the Lord took their evil intentions. And what did God do with their evil intentions? Their intention was to stamp out the name of Jesus. And think about the name of Jesus today. Because Jesus was willing to give himself as that sacrifice. The Father has done what? What does Philippians 2 say? Has bestowed on him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so unbelief, it's blind unbelief, would set itself against the living God. You know, there's an interesting word in verse 50. It says, "Nor do you understand." And it's a Greek word that we get our English word logic from. You don't have, Caiaphas said, you don't have good logic. Y'all don't understand anything at all. It'll be to our advantage that this guy die. Because if we don't get rid of him, we will lose our place. And you see, Satan still comes, and he would lie to you today. If you're apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, he is lying to you, telling you that the very thing, the only thing that can ever make things right with you and the living God And if you don't have peace with God, nothing else can ever be right. Nothing. And Satan would lie to you just like he was lying to these men. And they said, now, logic says we got to get rid of this Jesus fellow. And if we can just get rid of him, then everything will be great. We'll secure our place. You and I, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. You want to have a place? Then get peace with God. Confess Christ. Oh, unbelief. How wicked, how foolish unbelief is to set themselves against the living God. They thought they had defeated Jesus. He came forth from the tomb on the third day. Yes, he was nailed to a cross, but only because he gave himself. He says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This is the Savior who calls us to believe. This is the Savior who has recorded these chilling glimpses into how wicked and foolish unbelief is. Run to Jesus. Give yourself to Him. Rejoice that one has died to take away our sin. The precious blood of Jesus, if we confess Him, He cleanses our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Praise God for such a Savior. Praise God He has recorded these verses so that we would see how wicked and foolish unbelief is and turn our back on it and run to Jesus and embrace Him and confess Him anew or for the first time. Praise God. The glory of Jesus. These things have been recorded that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in His name, you may have life. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would give us great joy to have a Savior who not only came and walked on this earth and experienced all that we will ever face in terms of temptation and the horrors of sin, and yet He was without sin. Lord, we thank You that You're a faithful high priest. We thank You, O Lord, that You wept. We thank You, O Lord, that You came to save Your lost sheep by dying on the cross. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are not only our glorious high priest, but You're our prophet. We thank You, O Lord, that You instructed Mary and Martha. You declared, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in You has life and will live and will never die. Lord, how we thank You that You're the great King who reigns over this universe. And even though sin is very real, Satan and all of the demons of hell are doomed for the lake of fire. How we thank You that evil, even though it is very real, even though we see Caiaphas thinking that he now had figured out how to get rid of Jesus. Yet, Lord, You reign, and You even use the wrath of man to praise You. And so, Lord Jesus, we glory that You're not only our glorious prophet and our glorious high priest, but You're our King. And Lord, You have plucked us as brands from the burnings, and our life is wrapped up in belonging to You and loving You and following You. Give us joy and gladness, Lord, to do so. afresh this day. And Lord, bless now as we continue to sing and worship. In the sweet name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.